Well, as I mentioned, I want to turn you to Ephesians chapter 2, and today to verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the verse that we had with the children. Verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, we are looking at this little section at the end of Ephesians 2. We've slowed down, and the section runs really from verse 6 and 7 through to verse 10. And what's being described here is the new world that a Christian belongs to. Now, we all belong to this world, of course, but God's great purpose is to make all things new. That's been the story of chapter 1 of Ephesians. And to become a Christian is actually to enter into that new world even now. You're still in this world, of course, but you also belong to that new world. You have citizenship in heaven. The new creation has already begun in your own experience. And really, that's what these verses are doing. They are telling us about that new creation. They're telling us what is true of us now, what this new world is like. So we've seen a few things. We've seen that it's a world with a future. Verse 7, he talks about the ages to come. And we've seen in verse 8 and 9 that it's a world that is defined by grace. So everything is a gift. It's not about your performance or your good works. Everything is a gift. We've seen too that it's a world that you enter and then experience by faith. That's what we had in verse 8 also. And we thought about that last week. Now today, as we finish this little section, we come to verse 10. And here we're being told that this new world is a world of great significance. It's a world of significance. It's a world where we matter. And what we do matters. Now that's what verse 10 is capturing, and that's what I want us to think about today. It is a deep need. Every human being has it. We want our lives to matter. We want them to have significance. We want a legacy. We want an impact. And we find that that actually is very hard to find. It's very elusive. Well, what we're being told here is that this new world that we've entered is a world where everything we do has tremendous significance and tremendous importance. So this verse 10, is explaining that significance to us. And it gives us three reasons for this significance, three reasons why we matter as believers. So we'll go through those three reasons, and then we're done. So number one, what's the first reason here? Well, the first reason he gives is sort of embedded in the middle of the verse. It is you're significant because you are a miracle. You're a miracle. Now, if someone was to ask you, how did you become a Christian? You know, you're chatting to somebody, they find out you're a Christian, they maybe remember what you were like before, and they say, well, however did that happen? How did you become a Christian? Well, you could answer that in different ways. You could talk about the whole story, how you first heard of Jesus, and how you first you thought it was rubbish, maybe, but then something happened in your life that made you think again and look more carefully, and perhaps when you began to read, your initial hostility began to waver, and something captured your imagination, something touched you, and you began to look at it more seriously, and you know, you ultimately came to understand it and to believe it. And you know, your story, it would be different for all of us. The basic elements would be there. For some of us, it would be very sudden and dramatic. For others of us, it would be very gradual and maybe unnoticed by many people. So we could do it that way. We could tell our story. Or you could get a bit more personal. You could talk about your decision. You could say that my life was difficult and I needed help. Or you could say, look, I'd done something and it haunted me. And my sense of guilt, I just desperately needed to be free of it. And I saw that in Jesus Christ there was forgiveness. There was a fresh start. And so I really had to look into this. And you could emphasize sort of your actions. I really sought. I talked to people. I asked questions. I started going to church. I tried, couldn't understand what was going on, first of all. But I persevered and I tried to understand. I asked my questions. I struggled with the answers. I kept asking my questions. And there came a point where I said, you know what, this is the way. I'm going to commit. So you could talk at that level, a more personal level. But you know, there is a yet deeper level you can talk about when you talk about becoming a Christian and how a person becomes a Christian. You could talk about it from God's point of view. And from God's point of view, you becoming a Christian was a miracle. And although you were living that story and you were wrestling with these issues and you were making that decision, behind it and beyond it and in it, God himself was working. Now that's emphasized here in the middle. It says we are God's workmanship. That makes that point, but we'll come back to that in a moment. Then it says, created in Christ Jesus. You see, that's the explanation here. Yes, there's a story. Yes, there's a decision. But actually in that and behind all of that, there was an act of creation. Now that's the same word that's used to describe the creation. It was God bringing something out of nothing. It was God bringing his power and his wisdom and his grace and bringing it to you personally and individually and working a miracle. Creating something that wasn't there before, a faith. And creating something that wasn't there before, a spiritual life. And making you a new creation. So there's the first reason that I want to hold up for our significance then. Because you're a miracle. You're an act of creation. And you know, God does not do miracles for fun. Whenever God does a miracle, there is a deep and profound purpose. Every time. There is a deep and profound purpose. Every time God does a miracle. Now there's tons of other passages we could go to that emphasize the same points. Verse 8 has already said, it's by grace you have been saved. That's emphasizing it was God's action. We could go to 2 Corinthians 4. And there Paul talks about becoming a Christian using the language of creation. He talks about God shining in our hearts. God saying, let there be light in our own hearts. We could go there. Or we could go to John 3 and listen to Jesus being telling Nicodemus that he had to be born from above. And given the new birth, a work of the Holy Spirit. Or we could go back to chapter 1 and read again in verse 19 about the massive power, the mighty power that is working in a believer when they come to faith and see the comparison with the resurrection of Christ. But I think we've said enough to get the points. What's the reason then for our significance? Well, the first reason is this. You're an act of God. You're a miracle. It's not a normal thing to become a Christian. It's not a natural thing to become a Christian. It's a supernatural thing. There has been an intervention. There's been an act of creation. There's been a miracle. Well, there's the first thing. Then let's go on to the second thing. Second thing here is that statement at the beginning of verse 10, that you are God's workmanship, God's handiwork, God's masterpiece. Now, here we're coming back to the children's talk, so bring that to mind. Do you ever watch daytime TV? It's an interesting phenomenon. All the programs are either discussions or they're about moving house, or they're about decorating your house, or they're about antiques. They're about old stuff and buying and selling antiques. And if you watch those antique programs, sometimes you find them coming up with a little miniature piece of furniture. And it's a little tiny, cute chest of drawers, a little tiny rocking chair. And it's very old, but it's you're not supposed to sit in it. You're not supposed to use it. It's a strange thing, a little miniature. And when you listen to the experts, they tell you, yes, this is an apprenticeship piece. And the idea is that when they were training up the apprentice, they would give him some scraps of wood, and before they let him loose on something full size, they'd make him perfect his skills on a smaller scale. Which I guess would be harder, wouldn't it? If you're making beautiful dovetail joints or whatever it is, much harder to do on something small, I'd have thought, than on something large. So this apprenticeship piece, it's a little miniature, and it's there to really teach and for the apprentice to learn, to train, just using scraps of wood. Then you listen to the expert a bit more. I had to Google this. But if you listen a bit more, they say, actually, there's another kind of miniature. And these miniatures are really spot on. They're really more valuable than these apprenticeship things. These are just perfect. And he says, I'll tell you what these were. These weren't done by apprentices. These were done for the salesman. So you've got to imagine, we're talking about a long time ago. You're talking about salesmen trying to travel and sell furniture to houses and country houses and whatever. Well, they wouldn't lug around a great, big, massive, full-size chest of drawers or bed or whatever, or chair. Instead, they would make them in miniature. And so the salesman then would carry around samples, these little miniatures. And these miniatures were fabulous. Real, just perfect little pieces. And they were designed to persuade you to invest a lot of money on the real thing. Now, that's what you are as a Christian. That's what you are. You are God's workmanship. Now that word workmanship, sometimes, not in the Bible, but in the same word in other Greek literature, is the same word that's used for a poem. It's not just a functional thing, it's a beautiful thing, it's an artistic thing, it's something that has a beauty to it, something that is a display of the poet's genius. You are his workmanship. That's the picture I think we have here. And what we're being told then when Paul says we are his workmanship, yes, he's saying he created you. So he's making the first point, but he's adding to that first point. He's making a second point. And the second point is, you're not just any old thing. You're not just a common or garden thing. You know, God has made you, but he's made you as his finest. He's made you as his best. And so the idea is that people could look at you and they could see just how powerful God is. You know, that he could take a few scraps of wood, a bit of waste, and he could fashion it and repair it and fix it up into something that works and functions, as something that has this great purpose. The idea is that you can look at a Christian and you can say, well, do you know what? I just can't explain these people. I don't quite get how they function. I don't quite get how they tick. Why are they willing to do what they do? Why do they stand up for what they stand up for? Nobody else is. Why are they so convinced? And why do they spend their time trying to do good? What is that about? And the idea is you look at that and you come to the conclusion that that's got nothing to do with them. There's nothing special in them. No, the answer is that God has done something to them. And you talk to a Christian, you'll get that every time. They'll be constantly trying to draw attention away from themselves. They won't want anybody looking at them at all. And they'll be talking all the time about their sinfulness, their unworthiness, but God's grace and God's power and God's goodness and God's wisdom. So here's the second reason for our significance. We are just a few scraps. We're just the offcuts. We've been taken off the waste pile. We were on our way to the wood burner, and we've been rescued from that. And what God has done, he's picked up the pieces, and he started to repair what was broken. He's started to put us back together again, and he's begun to fit us and craft us into a masterpiece. He's given us a joy to spread. He's given us a hope for us to share. He's given us a love for us to give to others. He's given us good that we might do good. And this word, it conveys the idea that God is thrilled with that. That he sees his own handiwork. He sees, very imperfectly, but genuinely, he sees his own reflection in his people. Or more specifically, he sees the face of his Son in his people. And he's delighted in that, and thrilled with that, and moved with that. So here is this great picture. And my mind went to the way God talks about Job at the beginning of Job in chapter 1, chapter 2. You remember the story. Job is a righteous man. Job is a godly man. God has done this work in his heart. He is God's workmanship. And the devil comes, Satan comes, and he's strutting around before God as only Satan could do. And God says to him, he points out Job, and God says this. It's amazing. Job 1 verse 8, have you seen my servant Job? Have you seen this? Here you are strutting about. Look, take a look at this. Take a look at this person. Have you seen my servant Job? There's no one like him. And that's the start of the story of the book of Job. But look at the delight that God has in his own handiwork. And I'm saying to you, bask in a bit of that yourself today. If you're a Christian, if you're discouraged, if you're feeling you're not getting anywhere, if you're fed up with lockdown, well, recognize this, that God sees in you his own handiwork. He sees the pale reflection of his own image. He sees the pale reflection of his own Son. And he's delighted in what he sees. Now, that's enormously significant. It sort of takes us back to that bit where it says in chapter 1 that we are God's own inheritance. Okay, let's move now to the third thing. The verse has said, you're significant because you're a miracle. God has done it, a creation. You're significant because you're God's workmanship, and he has a delight in you. But the third thing is that we are significant because God has given us work to do. That's the third thing. God has given us something to do. Now, this is where verse 10 takes us. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And then here's the main point of the verse. To do good works. Then he tells us something else about these good works. He says these good works are works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, there's a statement, and it's an important statement. And if you like, it's the focus, really, of what we need to think about this morning. So here's the third reason for our significance. You have work to do as a Christian. God has saved you for a purpose, and that purpose is that you might give yourself to doing good. Right, so that's the big idea. That's the third part of our significance. Now, let's think about it. Number one, let's acknowledge that maybe that's surprising. It's the first thing. Let's think about that. Because if you've been reading the recent verses, and we have spent time going through these recent verses, you might think that good works don't matter. I mean, in verse 9 and 8, he's just been telling us that we're not saved by our works. He's told us that we are saved by grace, quite apart from our works, that it all comes to us through faith. And even the faith isn't a work. Even the faith is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God. That's verse 8. Then verse 9, he's really underlined it. It's not by works. Why isn't it by works? So that no one can boast. So you mean verse 8 and 9 are very, very clear that good works are not relevant. Good works don't have anything to do with our salvation. So it would be easy, and we say this a lot, it would be easy to come away with the idea that good works don't matter. They don't matter. Now, what we've got to learn today is that that conclusion would be a profound mistake. The point is not that good works don't matter. The point of verses 8 and 9 is that good works cannot save us. But what verse 10 is telling us is, though they cannot save us, they have enormous significance because good works are the reason we have been saved. So we are saved apart from our works. But we are saved to do good works. So we are not saved by good works. We are saved for good works. Or to put it another way, we are saved by faith alone. But that saving faith always has company. With that faith comes the Holy Spirit. With that faith comes new birth, new spiritual life, a new nature. With that faith comes good works, sanctification, a holy life. And although we've got to separate it out in our minds so that we don't make the mistake of trying to earn our way into God's favor, and miss out, therefore, although we've got to separate it out in our minds, though we've got to have a clear picture that we are saved by grace alone through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast, though that's got to be crystal clear and razor sharp, we've also got to recognize that it is a package deal, and that anyone who really believes, who is saved by faith, is also being changed and is being transformed. So what this verse is saying is that we've been saved by grace, but we've been saved by grace to live a new life. And that new life is being defined as a life of good works. So if you're having a conversation with me or someone else and we start talking about why we've been saved, well, we're going to say, well, I've been saved so I escape hell. I've been saved so that I can go to heaven. I've been saved on the last day, I'll be raised from the dead. I've been saved so that I will know God and give glory to him. Yes, true. All of that is true. But don't miss verse 10 off the list, which says we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. So what I'm trying to stress here is the importance of good works, the importance of them existing, but the importance of them being in the right place. So maybe the way to think about it is this. Think of good works as an overflow. So we are saved by faith. We have faith in Jesus. We've made him our Lord. We've understood who he is. We've understood what he's done. And we have entrusted ourselves, we've transferred our trust from whatever it's in at the moment, and we've transferred it to him. And in him, we are trusting God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's our faith. We are depending now upon him. We are believing him, his promises, which take us to his Son. And that's where our faith is. That's where our confidence is. That's where our hope is. We are saved by faith. Now, what we're saying is that that faith will begin to change us, and there will begin to be an overflow, and that faith will create a joy. It will create new desires, desires for holiness, desires to be kind and good, to make a difference, desires to have an influence on other people that will be a blessing to them. Maybe that's the way to think about it. The desire to be a blessing. Wherever I am, in whatever circumstances I'm at, there's a desire there to be a blessing to others, to serve others. And not just the people who are my friends, but even the people that don't like me. Even the people that are maybe hostile to me. I don't deal with them in kind. No, because Jesus has dealt with me so kindly, I have the capacity to just step over insults and step over hostility. I have the capacity to forgive and to still seek the good of that person. So the idea here is that good works will flow from our faith. They're not our faith. They're distinct from our faith, but they will flow from our faith. And they will be done not to impress anyone, not to get recognition or experience gratitude and feel better about myself. No, I already feel good about myself because I'm accepted by sheer grace. So I'm not doing good because I'm needy, but I'm doing good. And these good works are going to be glad. And they're going to be humble, and they're going to be invisible. There's no gratitude expected. There's no recognition required. They are flowing out of faith. So they're for Jesus' sake, and they are by Jesus' strength, and they are in Jesus' name. And what I'm trying to get at here is that these good works will have tremendous significance. Now, this is where Paul takes us, because he makes another point. And we say, how can it be? Look, I'm small, I'm insignificant, I'm unnoticed, I have almost no impact. How can my good works be significant in any way? Well, verse 10 tells us. It tells us that these good works are things which God has prepared in advance for us to do. It tells us God has prepared them in advance. Now, he's saying something amazing there, and we need to make the connections. We need to get what he's saying, and that will really help us understand the significance of these good works. Now, you remember chapter 1. You remember the plan of redemption from chapter 1. And do you remember that it wasn't just a plan with an outcome that had been determined? You know, that God would redeem. But you remember that the plan embraced not just the outcome, but how to get there. So in verse 5, it used the word predestined. That's a detailed word. That's God putting in place not just the outcome, but everything necessary to achieve that outcome. And then we're told in verse 11 that this plan embraces all things. Big things, small things, willing things, unwilling things, good things, bad things. The picture in chapter 1 is of this massive, wonderful, redeeming plan where God is going to make all things new. And this plan embraces not just a general outcome, but every single event, every single moment. And if you can remember back to then, we sort of talked about this plan as being this sort of massive, huge tapestry of grace, and that what God is doing is weaving together a trillion different threads into one beautiful redeeming work, and how God plans every thread, and he plans its existence and the timing of it and the interaction of all the different threads as they are woven together. Now, what verse 10 is saying is that you are one of the threads. That your works, your good works, are the threads. That you're woven in. You're one of the trillion, trillion threads that God is weaving together, that he has planned, that he's predestined, that he is working all things through. Your life. Now, stop for a minute. Let's stop for a minute. Did you hear me? I'm saying that this great plan embraces not just your salvation, but your instrumentality. So God is not just going to save you in this plan. He's going to use you to be a blessing to others. He's going to use your life. He's going to use your works. He's going to weave together the prayers you pray, the phone calls you make, the things you do, and he's going to use them. They are part of this great, vast plan conceived, predestined, before the creation of the worlds. Now, do you see what we've got here then? It's absolutely huge. Your life then, your good works, they don't matter. I'm so small, I'm so unnoticed, I have no impact at all. Think again. That phone call you're going to make, that kind act you're going to do, that word of encouragement you're going to give, that is dynamite. That is something which God has planned before the world was made. And he has planned not just that it would happen, but he's planned its weave, its connection with every other purpose that he has. And he is going to use that good work, that word, that action, that forgiveness, that phone call, whatever it is, a million different types of good works, God is going to use it. In some vast ripple effect that will run through time and on into eternity. That's the picture Ephesians 2 verse 10 is giving us. And you see then why I'm willing to say that to be a Christian is to be a significant person. The kindness you show is huge. The forgiveness you offer is immense. The joy you spread is powerful. The hope that you share changes eternal destinies. The love that you give has eternal redeeming significance. You must think of every word you say, everything you do. You've got to see it as a great stone being hurled into a pond and a vast ripple effect, moving out and affecting and affecting and affecting and affecting and triggering and triggering and triggering. I don't matter. Really? It's not what God thinks. He thinks you're significant because you're a miracle of his doing. He thinks you're significant because you're his masterpiece, his workmanship. And he thinks you're significant because he has prepared momentous things for you to do. There's an astonishing quote by C.S. Lewis. He's got a lot of memorable quotes that capture things and are worth using. That's why I quote him. And what he's doing in this particular sermon that he preached, he's talking about the fact that every human being is immortal. He's trying to talk about the significance of the whole of life. You know, don't play with life, he's saying. Don't trivialize everything. Life is momentous because every human being you meet is immortal. And he goes on to say there are one of two ultimate destinies. That person that you're talking to, that person you're laughing at, that person you're interacting with, will one day be either an everlasting splendor, such that if you saw it now, you would be tempted to worship it, or an immortal horror, the sort of thing that you only ever meet now in your worst nightmare. And the point of C.S. Lewis's sermon is that every one of us, all day long, are helping each other move to one or other of these destinations. And what we want is to be showing kindness, offering forgiveness, spreading joy, sharing hope, giving love, that under God's purposes and goodness will move people a little closer to becoming everlasting splendors. You matter. And so this verse ends with the need to walk in these good works. To walk in them. What does that mean? I'll end with this. It means there needs to be prayer every day. We say to the Lord, lead me, Lord, today. Lead me, Lord. Give me wisdom, give me humility, give me sensitivity, give me courage. Lead me, Lord. Today is a momentous day. And along with that prayer, there needs to be a question. Every day, we need to be asking the question, what good can I do today? Every person we meet, we should be asking the question, how can I encourage this person? How can I be a blessing to this person? Every situation we're coming across, our question should be, how can I be a blessing here, now? That's what this verse is calling us to. And that's the massive significance that we're being taught about in this verse. Okay, I'm going to stop. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to think biblically about ourselves. Help us to think biblically about who we are. Help us to see and recognize the miracle, the act of creation you've done in our lives. Help us to see that we are your handiwork, that you are taking the few scraps and of wood that we once were, ruined and broken, and that you are putting us together and crafting us into something that displays your glory, as something that is a reflection of your own image. And Lord, help us to realize the enormous significance of our lives, that you've saved us for a great purpose. You've saved us for these good works. You've prepared them, Lord. You have this great plan. You are weaving together all the different threads into this vast tapestry, a tapestry of redemption. And what will it be? We'll spend all eternity exploring it, Lord, and discovering new wonders about what you have done through us and through other people. And so, Lord, we pray that now you'd help us to live lives of momentous significance as we pursue, as we look for, as we do these works that you have prepared for us to do. So help us. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen.